All right, we're in the book of Galatians. We are all the way in chapter 3. Last week, we talked about being justified. Listen, if you missed that, that is a life-changing teaching. If you understand what Christ has done for us from a biblical standpoint, we are justified. He has justified us, declared us righteous, just as if we'd never sinned. That is an amazing thing. And that justification that Christ has done for us by his shed blood on the cross is not simply forgiveness because we'll go out and sin again. That is justified by faith. We cannot. We've been declared righteous and true. And that word in Greek means that we can never, never be condemned again guilty before God. And that justification isn't even simply a pardon. It's actually been, I don't even know, forgotten. Our sins is forgotten as far as the east is from the west. They've been erased, if you will. You know, our transgressions have been blotted out, not counted against us. Our sins have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. We talked about the justification of Jesus Christ for believers, not just our sin and guilt credited to Jesus Christ on the cross, which would be amazing, but it's also all of his righteousness, his sinless perfection credited to us sinful believers. Boom. That I can't even fathom and understand that. We talked about how Jesus was delivered over to our death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. And even from the Old Testament, when they were asking, Job was asking, how can a man be justified with God and be just with God? And even in the Old Testament, in Habakkuk, it says the just are going to live by faith, not by the law, not by works. We're going to be justified and we're going to live by faith. He said on the cross, Jesus said to tell a story, it is finito, finished, paid in full. We talked a lot about that. And this gospel, this righteousness of God has been revealed to us is Jesus Christ. And it's a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. This is not about working your way so that God will love you. This is receiving the free gift that Jesus has offered us. God has offered us through his son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit and say, he does love us. And I'm going to work so that, not so that, but because he loves me. And that's a big, and in fact, we ended it in chapter 2 with saying in 19, with saying, so he died to the law. He realizes all that stuff was just rubbish. And they stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that he could live freely for God in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. So we talked last week about Peter's relapse, how he started to get all legalistic again, how Paul actually had to rebuke him because other people were following along in kind with Peter. We talked about Paul's review of a believer's justification by faith. Paul's rejection that grace, that justification is going to lead people or promotes sin. We talked about Paul's reflection on what a justified life looks like. And then Paul's return to the main point of it all, which was in the last verse of chapter 2, which says that if righteousness could be gained through observing the law, then Jesus Christ died for nothing. We are saved by grace through faith. Capiche? All right. So now we are going to go through Galatians chapter 3, and I feel like the Lord is going to have me do something different than I originally planned. So I'm going to read chapter 3, 1 through 9, and then we'll go through it together. Paul starts out, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Verse 2 of Galatians 3 says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit, you're now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Verse 4 says, have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law? Or because you believe what you heard? He goes on and says, consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So what a powerful passage, and what hard, harsh words. Now, from Paul's perspective, you guys, these Galatians, the people in the region of Galatia, they had kind of like, they started out good, and I don't even know if the right way to put this, they were kind of sputtering out. Have you ever put bad gas in your vehicle? Your vehicle could run top notch. You put some bad gas in your, if you've never done it, that's, you're getting the visual and the sound. I mean, it's barely moving, right? It doesn't work. It doesn't work right. And it's the same way when we're basing our life, whether it be our salvation or our sanctification as we're going through life, our glorification, on works instead of the grace of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work. And so, you know, he's thinking, these Galatians, he's like, you guys, you were delivered from the curse of the law and the brutal slavery of all this religious requirement, this, that, the other, I have to do this, I have to eat this. And they had partaken of the glorious grace of Jesus Christ that comes through faith alone. And they had says that they had started so well along that path of Christian life, but then something came in and changed all that. All of a sudden, they were led astray with wise-sounding words and what kind of seems religious. I don't know if the right way to say it, but it seems so religious, these Judaizers, these Jews. And it says that soon they, and I don't know why, it doesn't say, but they were led astray, maybe through the threat of alienation or maybe persecution, or maybe they felt like they were missing out because they weren't religious enough. It says that they started to kind of, I don't know the right word, backslide into hypocrisy, backslide into legalism. That's probably a better word. And so when Paul heard that the Galatians begun to backslide towards legalism, he saw in them the same spirit he had personally witnessed through Peter in Antioch. And when Peter saw the circumcision party that came, and remember, he started sitting with them, avoiding the Gentiles, even though he was fellowship with him, and grace and love was free, and God was doing stuff. But when the religious people came, he started kind of eating with them, eating kosher and avoiding Gentiles and grace, and he started slipping back in that legalism. And that's why Paul had to rebuke him. And so in Galatians, in that chapter 2, 14 to 21, he recounted that passionate speech against Peter as he's writing these Galatians. And now what he's going to do, after he delivered that, by recounting that rebuke to Peter, he was actually addressing the Galatians. And now he's going to speak to them in kind of a direct way, and it's kind of a harsh way, because what's happened is they're backsliding. And I don't know if this is a good illustration. You know, sometimes you can poke holes at illustrations, okay? So I'm going to give you one, and this may be good or may be bad. This is for me, a picture of backsliding, okay? And so when we first got married, when my wife and I first got married, we went on our honeymoon and all that, and one of the gifts that we were given was from our parents. It was very nice. There was a cabin, I can't even remember where it was, in the Carolinas, I think. It was a Christian cabin, like Living Springs, a little stream. It was really beautiful. And we had a great time. But one of the things that we did, which was not very fun in this wonderful gift that they gave us, is we went, and I asked my dad's permission for this, we went in a van up in the mountains in Carolinas, and one of the things that my dad wanted to do was to get to the top of this mountain. Okay, now, you know, we're from Florida, so the biggest mountains we have are speed bumps. Right? That's pretty much right. Or maybe if you go out here and you have a Jeep, you can, you know, go. But this was, you know, and we're going up this thing, And there's the last little bit, it wound up like this, and then it went, you know, there's a big, long, massive drop, right? And there's no guardrails or anything. The last little bit, you go up to the top, and it's gravel. Well, we're in a van, right? And that's like, we're going up the top. And, you know, I don't think that's a good idea. I'm saying, I'm not comfortable with this. We're not talking about a four-wheel vehicle. You know, this is, we're in a van, you know. It's like one of those custom nicer vans. And it's packed with people and stuff. And we start going up. And you know, I said, hey, that's, I said, really? I said, this is, we're backsliding. We're going back. This isn't good. And no, you know, at the time, my bless my dad's heart, oh, we can get to the top. We're going to do it. We're going to make it up there. No, you don't understand. And finally, I said, Dad, let me out of the van. I said, I'm getting out. And my wife was petrified too, because we started going up and, I mean, sliding back sideways. I mean, it was not, I mean, we're talking no guardrails. And so I got out. I said, listen, it was not one of our prettier scenes, you know. Well, I was like, hon, what are you doing? I can make it, you know. And I'm like, I'm out. And it's like, no, my wife, of course, she's my new wife. She's trying to impress, you know. She's petrified, but she doesn't want to embarrass. She's, you know, my parents, right? So she's like, oh, she didn't know what to do. I said, huh, I'm getting out. You do whatever you want. I'm getting out of this van. It's not safe, I'm telling you. She's still in the van. She's looking at me like, you're leaving? I said, huh, get out of the van. I'm telling you. So she didn't. And then after a few more attempts, got up a little bit further, really, almost to the edge. Finally, she jumps out of the van. She's like, I don't even care what your parents think anymore. I want to live, you know. And I think my mom did too. And at that point, maybe my dad tried one more time, and the thing just slid back. And it was like, okay, the point I'm saying of all that, okay, with backsliding, is sometimes... Sometimes you got to stop and say, you know what? This is just not safe. This is not going in a good direction. We're not going forward. Or if we're going forward, we're sliding back. It's dangerous. It's not healthy. It's not good. It's not safe. We got to get out of that van. We got to say no to this, for our own safety and for the others, for the safety of others that are around us. In that same way, it's that same thing with legalism. Now listen, legalism has a real tight air of moral superiority. When you're religious, you feel, I don't even know the right way to say it, you feel pretty good about yourself. I feel a little superior. I'm not going to say it, of course, but I just am. And that pride and that religiosity is something we have to back away from, whether it's my particular Bible version or my particular church or my particular pastor, whatever it is, or like it was here, that backsliding could end up in death. And that word backslider is yeah, just a yucky word. In the King James Bible, it's found about a dozen times, a lot in the book of Jeremiah, but it means to turn away. It means to reverse a positive course. And backsliding is not limited to sinful acts, okay? I don't know if I can say this right, but Christians can backslide into false teachings and errors of extremism that look super righteous. But any behavior or belief that deviates from a balanced, healthy Christian life can lead us into backsliding. Now, the Galatians didn't fall into immorality or defect into paganism. No, it was like more insidious. They had willingly, deliberately given up the grace of God to look more spiritual. I don't know how to say that, and to feel more spiritual. And others around them were like, oh, I guess you are more spiritual. Look at you. You're reading the blah, blah, blah. Oh, look at you. You only eat this kind of kosher food. Look at you. You go to church every day. Look at you. You wear your shirt all the way buttoned up and a tie. You must really be spiritual. When it's not about those things. Legalism and grace don't work together. And I tried to get a picture, and I don't know if this is a good one. I love pictures because it helps put an extra thought in my mind. Okay? So when I think of legalism and grace, when I think of grace by faith, I think of a hammer and nail. They are made to go together, right? A hammer and nail. Grace and faith just work well together. Legalism and grace and legalism and faith work like a hammer and a screw. Now, I don't know if this is a good illustration, but have you ever tried to hammer in a screw? Forget about it. It doesn't work. It doesn't work right. It's not made for that at all. And if you start hammering that thing in, it's got all these ridges, it doesn't go in, it ruins the wood, it ruins the screw, it doesn't work. In that same way, whether we're saved by grace, or whether we continue in grace, or whether we're glorified in grace, legalism has no place in that. Now, hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying we don't obey the Lord, right? You guys understand? We obey the Lord because he loves us, because he has given us that spirit, right? Does that make sense? Not to get it or not to keep it, right? Does that make sense? So look in your Bibles at verse 1 with me, and I'll read it. It starts off, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before you, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. So here's the verse with this picture. And there's three words that really stand out to me in verse 1. So listen with me. Okay, the first word to me that stands out is foolish. Now that's a pretty much a doozy of a word, right? You foolish Galatians. And here's what this word, the word in Greek is anatos. Okay, and it means mindless, thoughtless, foolish. It's not as much calling somebody a fool who is ignorant or has never been taught. This word is for somebody who has been taught something and then just goes and does whatever they want. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like, I don't know a good illustration for this, this mindless. It's like, I don't know if you've ever done this, but if you've had milk, right? If I took a certain container of milk, sometimes stuff in our fridge stays there forever. I don't know why. Sometimes the carton's empty. They put it back, you know, milk. So if there's milk and I pour it and it comes out in clumps, right? You know that smell, right? And I say, oh, my goodness. I put it back down in the refrigerator. I said, guys, this milk is bad. Listen, and I say, smell it. Smell the milk. And you're like, oh. And I say, now taste it. Just taste a little sip of it. No way. Why would we? Oh. It's clearly bad, right? And then I set this down, and then they say, okay. And we put it back in the fridge. And then a month later, couple months later, you know, maybe that milk isn't bad. Maybe we were being, you know, maybe it was good and we were just being a little too, you know, protective. I don't know. Going back and getting that milk after you've seen it, after you've smelled it, after you felt the curdling, you know, would be foolish. Or like going back to that guy or going back to that girl that you know is bad for you. Now, nobody, I'm looking at people. Don't everybody look at me. I'm not thinking about anybody or anything or anyone. I'm just, We all have seen that or experienced that either in our lives or our friend's life, right? Knowing that person is terrible for us, knowing it, and then thinking, well, maybe. Maybe they weren't so bad. They were terrible. What? It's the same word Jesus used when he was talking about, he was on the road to Emmaus with the disciples after he died and rose, and he was walking back on the Emmaus road, and he was talking to his disciples, and they're like, yeah, we thought this Jesus was the Messiah. We thought it was all that the Old Testament, you know, prophesied about, and he was going to save us from our sins, and he was supposed to raise again on the third day, and I guess he's not the Messiah. Maybe we misread it. And he's like, he's listening to him, and finally he said to them, oh, same word here in Greek, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. In other words, I already taught you all this stuff. You know better. How foolish you are not to believe. I told you I had to die. I told you I was going to be persecuted. I was going to die on the cross. I was going to raise again in 3 days. I told you. How foolish you are. But you know what? Sometimes we can be just as foolish. We can know something and just slip back into it after time. Especially if you've been walking with the Lord for a while. We can make dumb decisions sometimes, can't we? So he's talking to these Galatians. He's saying, oh, you guys, how foolish. You started off in grace. What are you going back to legalism? And he says the second thing he says. He says, you foolish Galatians. He says, who has bewitched you? Now, this is kind of a cool word in your Bible, bewitched. It's only used one time, if I remember correctly. Somebody can correct me. Only used one time in the Bible, and that's right here. Most of the rest in Greek, it's in, used in outside the Bible. And it's baskaiano, and it means to charm. But not like, hey, baby. It means, it has more of a magical element to it. Like, by false appearances, to charm somebody, almost by magic stuff. I don't know how to say it right, and hopefully as I talk, it'll come to me better. But it literally means to charm, like magically, by false representation, or to bewitch, like someone cast a spell on you. Or it literally means, literally in Greek, to cast an evil eye. Now, the Greeks would have known what that word baskiano means, bewitched, because in the Greek culture, they thought when somebody cast the evil eye, you know, whatever that is, you know, that was like casting a spell on you. All right? It, like a curse or something, like almost like, and they would attribute in the Middle East to casting an evil eye to like almost like a hypnotic effect. Like, I don't know if I can say this right, but you know, you guys have seen serpents, right? Cobras type of things, right? Okay. So, you know, when if you've ever seen a cobra, okay, you know, they kind of do this sort of, I don't even know how to say it, hypnotizing sway type thing to them, right? They don't blink at all. And they almost like, now I don't know if this is a myth or real, but this is what they're thinking. They almost like mesmerize their prey. They don't blink, and they just, and the prey is so in such fear that they don't run, they don't move, they're just like, they're like hypnotized. And then the cobra strikes. Whoosh. That's the word he's using. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Who's hypnotized you? What are you thinking? And he goes on to say, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. And that's the next word I want to point out here. It says that Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. The word is prographo, and it almost means like something clearly seen. Like, for example, I am projecting the scripture, right, with a picture to help you understand, right? Legalism versus grace. So it's super clear to you. Does that make sense? That word prographo means to write or to paint before the eyes, to make it clearly known. It literally means to be billboarded. You ever drive on 95 or 75 for long stretches? Okay, and you ever see like a Cracker Barrel sign? And it'll say like, it'll do something like this. Cracker Barrel in 6 miles, 8 miles. Then you'll see another one. Cracker Barrel in 5 miles. Cracker Barrel in 3 miles. Cracker Barrel in 2 exits. Cracker Barrel, next exit, Cracker Barrel. You're like, oh my goodness, I get it. Cracker Barrel, Cracker Barrel's coming right up here, this exit. This is what he's saying. He's like, Jesus Christ, I so clearly taught it. I explained it. It was billboarded. You guys know it was all about grace. By faith, by believing in what Jesus did. You guys know this. And now all of a sudden, it's not about Jesus crucified. It's about you doing works to make sure you either get salvation or maintain salvation. Or we clearly portrayed Christ as crucified. I love what Charles Spurgeon has to say about this. He says, when we see Jesus clearly portrayed, he said, we won't be deceived. He says, if anything contrary to this comes before him, he does not timidly say everyone has a right to his opinion, but he says, yes, they may have a right to their opinion, and so have I to mine. And my opinion is that any opinion which takes away from the glory of Christ's substitutionary sacrifice is a detestable opinion. Get the real atonement of Christ thoroughly into your soul, and you will not be bewitched with legalism. I just love that. I absolutely love that. And that's what we try to do here. The scriptures from beginning to end talk about Christ crucified, what he did for you, okay? And because of what he does for you, we're to live a life in response to that. Does that make sense? This is not us working our way into his good graces or to get saved, right? It's not about us, I don't know the right words to say that, trying to maintain, okay, now we're saved, but now we got to maintain it. And I got to do all these good things. And it's not about that. It's about being Christ, it's Christ crucified. Yes, son. Okay, that's a good question. Is atonement the word? It's basically the blood Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. He has atoned for our sin. He's covered it. He's taken care of it. And it says, and I love how Paul says this, and I put it in a modern day picture. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, it says, listen, and we try to do this the same thing in the church, okay? But we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to Jews because their religious people are all about, you have to know this certain thing, you have to do this certain thing, you have to wear this certain thing, you have to eat this certain thing. And it really does. People are drawn to that. You need to belong to our church. You need to belong to our body. You need to wear our t-shirts. You need to wear our denomination. It's all about it. No, it's about Christ crucified from beginning to end. It's about Jesus, his blood shed for us. I receive it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's about making him known. It's about me surrendering to him daily so that he can live through me. Not that I'm trying to work, be such a good boy. No, I'm going to surrender what I want. Because I want what he wants, and I want him to be made known. Does that make sense, everybody? It's about Christ crucified. It was about that way back when he's writing to the Galatians or to the Corinthians. It's still about that right now, today, right this very second. All about Jesus, every bit of it, his heart, his word, his Holy Spirit. Capiche? Look at that picture. Remember it. Everything. It's about Jesus. And it's about Jesus working in us so that he can live out his life through us. It goes on in verse 2. And it says in Galatians 3:2. And yes. I'm going to give you a microphone because I know there's folks that watch us online and then they get mad if there's no. I'm sorry. All right. There you go.
Yeah, you were talking a few slides back about Jesus on the road to Emmaus with his disciples and how foolish they were in verse 25.
Yes.
The good news is, and we all need to be aware of this, verse 45 of Luke in 24:45 said, "And then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures."
Yes.
If we're not understanding things, we need to understand Luke 24:45 and ask him to open our minds to understand what it is that's on that page.
Yes, and who are we going back to? Are we going back to religion when we do that? Or are we going back to Jesus, even to help us to understand? Listen, I'm here to help you to understand the scriptures, right? But can I tell you something? I beg Jesus every week that he would allow me to help do that. I could not do that without his help. In that same way, before you sit down, when I get up to preach, you need to pray personally. And you ask Jesus. When we're praying up here, Miss Neely will pray, I'll pray, Pastor Gary will pray, open our minds, open our hearts. You hear that? You pray. You stop. You close your eyes. And I'm not attacking you, you. I'm just saying, you personally make the decision. You say, Jesus, open my heart, open my eyes to what your word has to say. Hide it in my heart so that I won't sin against you. You have to do it, Leslie. Not him, not her. You get it? Gary can't do it for you, Mary. Does that make sense? Lisa can't do it for me. I pray, Lord, help me. He says in the second part, and again, I picture Columbo. I picture Paul just doing, you know, Galatians, one more thing. I would like, look at verse 2 with me, Galatians 3:2. I would like to learn just one more thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? Or by believing what you heard? Just one more thing. I just got to understand. Did you receive the Holy Spirit of God by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Listen, Paul's going to give a series of arguments here. Verse 2, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6 through 9. They're all going to be different questions. And Paul's doing a really cool thing. He's trying to get people to think for themselves. Listen, I'm really good at this. I'm really good at telling people the answers. I'm good at that. But there's another level that I think is better, that doesn't come naturally to me, but it's phrasing it and teaching it in a way that lets the person come up with the answer themselves. And I don't know how to say that, but there's more of an ownership when it's like, I get what he's saying. Wait a minute. That means, bing, now it's yours and you own it. I envy that. I ask the Lord to help me to be a better teacher like that. And that's what Paul's doing. He's like, hey, he's going to ask a lot of questions, but they all have the same answer. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? And the answer is, hey, we're saved by believing, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's going to be the same answer to every question. It's not like, look, you didn't get the surgery. Look, these legalizers are saying, hey, you got to do all this stuff. You got to be circumcised. So it would be almost like, okay, we're going to do the circumcision surgery. And all of a sudden we do that circumcision. All of a sudden the Holy Spirit shows up in my life. Did that happen for anybody? The answer is, of course not. Did we memorize a certain passage of scripture? I'm going to memorize the first 5 books of the Torah. And then as a reward, I'll get the star on the God fridge. And he will give me now the Holy Spirit because of the works that I have done. I'm going to eat kosher, Pastor. And I'm going to eat just these godly things. And I'm just going to eat this way. And I'm just going to dress this way. And I'm going to. Listen, it's not about that. We receive the Holy Spirit by believing. Listen, if you don't know, this is in Romans chapter 14, 17. This is a New Living Translation because I thought I explained it better. It says the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or what we drink or even what we wear. It's but living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, allowing God to live in us and work through us. Does that make sense, everybody? Listen, it's not about doing works to receive the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit in our salvation by faith. Romans 10, 17 says, faith, whenever we lead anybody to Christ, you know what we do? Or to make sure they're saved, we go through the scriptures. If you've been baptized here, we take you through the Word of God. You read it for yourself, don't you? Right? You've read it for yourself. Everybody who got baptized reads it for themselves. What does that mean to you? We make sure that they understand. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. That's why the enemy stops the Word of God being preached in so many churches. We just tell funny jokes. We tell little stuff. And I get it. It's cooler. It's hipper. It's whatever. But the Word of God is what's going to either save you or transform your life, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Listen, it's not about the law. It's by believing what you heard. This is in Galatians 2:16. We talked about it last week. It says, yet we know that a person is made right with God by works? No, by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Jesus Christ so that we might be made right. We believe. That's why we're saved. We were made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. And then he goes on to say something strong. Listen to this. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. You're never going to get saved because you did enough good works. You're never going to maintain your salvation. Okay, I know I was saved by grace, but now I'm going to keep doing stuff so God doesn't hate me again. And it's not about that. Does that make sense, everybody? He goes on to say, look in your Bibles, verse 3. Using that same word, he goes on to say in verse 3, are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? In other words, when it comes to salvation, I don't know if I'm saying this right, so somebody can correct me. There's three aspects to salvation when you get saved. Okay? So stay with me here. This is a little doctrinal, but you need to hear it. When we get saved, the first thing, we talked about this last week, we are justified. When we receive the gift Christ gives us, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He gives us his Holy Spirit, sealing us to the day of redemption. And it says that he declares us righteous. The sinner is righteous by God's decree. And it almost has a past tense. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. Hallelujah. Thank God. And that's done by the grace, by grace through faith from the Father, through the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there's also a continuing work. Let's say you started off, oh, I'm saved by grace through faith. I love Jesus so much. But now I'm going to go back and I'm going to start doing all these religious stuff. Because if I don't do it, God will hate me and I won't be saved. Oh. No. Sanctification is a present tense thing. That's what God is doing now. And it's salvation says, I am being saved or sanctified from the power of sin in my life. As you learn by faith to trust God's word, you're reading God's word and you're trusting it and you say, I'm going to obey it by faith. I'm hearing it, what God's saying to me, and I'm just going to believe it. I'm going to trust what your word is saying to me and I'm holding on to it by faith. When you do that, you trust the Lord and you step out in faith in this situation and he comes through for you, ooh, your faith grows. You become stronger in the Lord and he's sanctifying. He's taking out that stuff and you're being saved from the power of sin currently. And that will go on all the way until you go to be with the Lord. And that's the third part of our salvation, which has a future tense, which I will be saved from the presence of sin. And think about this. In heaven, there's going to be no more crying, no more tears, no more shame, no more sin. God is not going to fellowship with sin. He's not going to allow that, which is why we have to be justified through Christ Jesus only, right? So whether it's justification in the past, sanctification right now, or glorification in the future, there's one common denominator. It's all by grace, through faith, from the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who saves you, he's the one who sustains you, and he's the one that will glorify you. Does that make sense? Capiche?
He's not looking for works, but he wants sincerity.
Yeah.
God's looking for us to be sincere with our faith and our love.
Yes. Yeah, and you know what? I'm going to say he is looking for works. Now, hear me out here. I hear what you're saying. I know the point you're trying to make. He is looking for works. It says we're saved by grace through faith unto good works. If you're really saved, you're going to see good works are going to come from you. But you're not doing it so that he'll love you, or so that he'll keep you still being saved, or so that you're working so hard. No, we're doing it, the good works, because I'm saved. Does that make sense? It's a relational thing. Does that make sense, everybody? I'm doing these good works because I want to see him glorified, because I know what he's done for me, and I know what he can do for you if you'll let him. I want him to do that for you. I know he can do that for you. Does that make sense? Justification, sanctification, glorification. Fancy schmancy words, but still important to understand. And yeah, sorry I didn't give you the mic. If you have more, I'll be happy to hear what you said, because what you're saying is good. Yes.
And if you go to Colossians.
Yes.
1:27 says, to whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Those works are generated by Christ in us, doing the work through us, in us, as us.
Yes.
It's not us trying harder to do a good job. It's Christ in us doing the work through
us. You're allowing him. I want to be selfish with my time. I want to stay home from church. Yeah, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go and I'm going to receive the word of God. I'm going to surrender my fleshly wants to what the Holy Spirit wants. And he wants me to be renewing my mind. And it says that if I allow that, he's going to change my mind, change my heart, transform my life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? And if we're relying on the law to get saved or to keep the salvation, we're actually cursed. Do you know the Bible says that? Now listen, again, you're going to do good works, but you're not going to do it to earn God. God loves you. He loves you, period. Right? If you do your devotional every day, twice a day, three times on the weekends, or you just do it once or twice a week, he loves you just as much. Now, you might have more blessings because you're doing it more. You're renewing your mind more. That's going to come, right? That's the natural result of blessing, but you're not going to get more brownie points from God. Do you know what I'm saying? Now, I love Gary more. Yeah. Oh, yes, you got a, sorry, where's the, thank you, Mark. All right, we have another question here. All right, go ahead, Pastor Gary. He's my favorite one-eyed pastor. Go ahead. Yeah, maybe, I don't know if it's on or not. You'll have to make sure that that mic is on.
Not so much a question, but rather a thought. You can tell what your motivation is, whether it comes from fear or from love, right? We're told over and over again, do not fear in Scripture,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
If we're doing something out of fear, it's wrong. If we're doing it out of love, Christ, God is love in that. So we can tell real quick whether we're on the right track or not.
Yeah, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? And Pastor Gary, can you hand that over to Natalie, or vice versa? Thank you.
Is it on? No. Turn it off?
Pastor Gary. You'll see a little numbers on there, yeah. All right. Let me see.
Okay. You said that if you, you know, if you're in your word every day two or three times, mm-hmm. then you will be blessed.
I think that would be the natural more. Result.
But, you know, it's not a blessing of, you're going to get all these things, but it's a blessing of the way you see things.
Yes.
Knowing that God's working, peace, yes. joy,
yes.
patience, all the fruit, you're going to be blessed because you just have a different view outlook. When things don't go the way you think it's yes. going to go. You're thinking on Him and knowing and trusting that His timing is perfect,
yes.
that His way is perfect,
yes.
not mine. But if you're not in the Word and you don't know that, if you're not in it as much, then you're not reminded of all those things. You
right.
know, it takes you longer
you're fearful,
to start
you're
thinking
about floundering. You're, yes.
Yeah, and then you'll come back
right.
and you'll remember.
Yes.
But you'll flounder a little
exactly.
bit first.
But God will love you just as much if you're the one that's doing it three times a day and the one that's doing it twice a week. He loves you. Does that make sense? But if you're counting on it to get saved, the law, or being legalistic, or if you're counting on it to keep your salvation, like it says in verse 3, hey, you started off in the right way in the Spirit. Now are you still trying to attain the goal by human effort? Listen, the Bible says you're actually cursed. Where does that say in Scripture, Pastor? So glad you asked. Galatians 3:10 says, we won't get to it today, obviously, for all who, and this is the key word, rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Right? See, there's one person who did do everything just perfectly. I don't want to say who it is. And when we're justified by grace through faith, right, our sins go to Him and His righteousness go to the believing sinner. Oh, how wonderful. Listen, Christmas time is here. And it says this. It says, we all know, right? This is a beautiful time, or Christmas, as I call it, or Lester, Peggy call it. I think they do the same thing. And but it says in the Bible that a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And again, I'll give you a little hint. Right? What is that righteousness? Who is that righteousness apart from the law? That righteousness is Jesus. This righteousness is given through, is it works or by faith in Jesus Christ to all who do lots of works or believe. There's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. There's just not. It's by faith through those who believe. The next question, he says, Pastor Gary, how long? Oh, my goodness. All right. Five more minutes. Five minutes. Ready? Verse 4, it says, have you suffered so much for nothing? Or some of your Bibles will say experienced. If it really was for nothing. In other words, listen, the church was getting, the church was really getting hammered. In Galatia, you can read about it in Acts chapter 13 and 14. But when Paul was there, they were getting persecuted. And they were getting persecuted by the Jews, by the religious people. Listen, they were being persecuted because he's saying, hey, all that persecution, we got kicked out of towns. If you read Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. He's like, we got actually stoned. Like they took us, dragged us outside the city, hurled stones at us. And it was done not because we were religious Jews or we did all these religious things. It was because we were talking about grace through faith in Jesus Christ, putting our hope and trust in Him. That's why they were being persecuted. He's trying to get them to remember, why are you being persecuted? Look at the people who are persecuting you. It's the religious folks, the legalists. They're the one that persecute, and they still persecute you today. If you believe grace by faith in Jesus Christ, they don't like that. But that's what it's about. He goes on to say in verse 5, what I do with my clicker. There we go. Verse 5, he says, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? And it's the same thing. God's saying, hey, is God doing miraculous things in you and through you by faith or because of works? And I'll tell you, it's the same answer every time. We're living miraculously by believing, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Every single time, every one of these, same answer. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And lastly, 6 through 9. Oh, sorry. I'm going to skip that just for time's sake. It says, did God justify? Listen, can I tell you something? I believe that God works miraculously today. I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. I believe in the word of prophecy. I believe in miraculous things. I believe that God heals today. I believe in all these things. But the biggest miracle that I've ever seen miraculously is a changed life. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was once a total subject of the kingdom of darkness. I was immersed in it, swimming in it. It's all I knew. It's all I know. I couldn't get out no matter what I tried. But now, because of Jesus Christ, my thinking has changed. And he's still changing it. Don't get me wrong. I'm not condemning anybody, right? He's changing my thinking. He's changing my living. He's changed my living. I may not be all that I want to be, but I can certainly tell you, hallelujah, I am not what I was. Because by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Verse 6 through 9, he's going to say, okay, I'm going to go back before even Moses. I'm going to go to Abraham. He's the founder of the Jewish faith, right? And he's going to say this. I'm just going to read verse 6 to 9. And he says, did God justify Abraham by the works of the law or because he believed in faith? We'll go all the way to the beginning. I want you to see this. Verse 6 through 9, I'm just going to read it for time's sake. I might give you a couple of scriptures, but it says, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham, not just descendants. It's spiritual. Those who believe are actually the true children of Abraham. They were trying to get Jesus to shut up. Do you remember? When he was coming in and they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, save now as he's coming in. Jesus was riding in on that donkey. And the Jews were like, shut up, tell your disciples to shut up. And he says, man, he's like, oh, these stones will cry out. Jesus even said another time, he said, man, don't you understand? Children of Abraham, stones could be children of Abraham. Listen, what makes you a real child of God, which Neely said earlier, is by believing through faith in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 8, the scriptures foresaw that God would justify, what we went over last week, the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham that all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Listen, you are grafted into that line. It says all the way back in Genesis 15:6, so I want you to know biblically what the Bible says. It doesn't say that Abraham did a bunch of works of the Lord, and then that was credited to him as righteousness. It says Abraham, what? Believed the Lord, and the Lord counted or credited it to him as righteousness because of his faith. And even to this day in Romans 4:3, Abraham, it says, believe God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so I just want to say, I know we've got folks away, but there's always folks that are visiting or popping in. Listen, if you don't know, you are only saved by the grace of God offered to you as a free gift. It's Christmas, right? Many of us received a gift. Well, God has offered his best gift, and that's his son, Jesus Christ, to anyone who would believe in him, that they would not perish ever, that they would be justified, that they will be sanctified, and they will be glorified in the future. Signed, sealed, delivered for those who believe and receive by faith that gift. And it says it's not of works, because we'd boast about it, right? You just have to believe and you receive it. I can't make you do that. You have to do it. So let's pray. And let's pray. If you haven't received that, today is the day of salvation. And let's pray too. Maybe you're working with the Lord or walking with the Lord and you're doing good works, and those good works are so that you can look all spiritual and or so that you can feel good about yourself instead of just wanting to make Christ known. Let's repent of that right now, because that's another form of backsliding. Let's not go the legalistic route, where none of us are more spiritual than anybody else. We all are in desperate need of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the grace given to us by the Holy Spirit through him, through his precious word, renewing our hearts and minds for the future. And so I pray in Jesus' name, if there is anyone here, Lord, who does not know you relationally, Lord, that they would know they're not saved by a pastor or a church or whatever. They're saved only by receiving that free gift through Jesus Christ. And they would cry out to you right now, I want that gift, Lord. I want you to change me from the inside out by grace through faith, Lord God. I want to trust in you. I'm going to hold on to that gift and live for you the rest of my life because I trust in you, Lord. And if that is your day, that you would cry out to the Lord and say, I know you died for my sins. I know you rose again from the dead, and I want to live for you. Help me to do that. And if you do that, and if you do that even now, the Lord will place his Holy Spirit in you and start to change and alter the course of your thinking and your mind and your thoughts for the rest and your life for the rest of your life. And I pray if there's anyone else here who's maybe stumbling in legalism or is starting to go that direction, that you would alter their mind, just almost like a little whoosh, crack of the whip. You foolish Galatians. Darren, don't be a fool in this area. And you would turn back and just say, oh, Lord, thank you for what you've done. Lord, help me to live for you, not so that you'll love me, but because I know and I trust that you love me, Lord. So help me, help every one of my friends here to live a life solely for you, Lord. Because you love them and because they are saved by grace through faith from now until the day they go home to be with you, Lord. Bless them abundantly, exceedingly, more than they could even ask for or understand. I pray and I thank you in Jesus' name, and all God's people together say, amen. Amen. Merry Christmas. Have a great week in Jesus' name.